Well, friends, seeking the light of God's Spirit on His Word, we turn again to that passage that we read together, the Old Testament Scriptures, the book of Ezra, chapter 1, and we'll read just now verse 5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests, and the Levites, with all them, whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and so on. Yesterday at the table we spoke a little about the exodus of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. And we saw them crossing the Red Sea, and eventually, of course, after some difficult 4 decades, entered into the land, take possession of it. Sadly, that did not last. The nation, first of all, was divided following the death of Solomon. And the northern kingdom of Israel went its own way and was gradually descended into spiritual anarchy and were carried away captive. Their southern neighbor, Judah, you think might have learned something. They learned precious little. They repeated the same cycle and suffered the same fate some time later. But that was not the end. There were promises, as we saw in our singing just now in Psalm 132. There were promises made that the nation would be restored, and that the house of David in particular would be restored. Now, it was going to be restored not in the way they expected, but through the coming and the reigning of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all things had to be in place for His coming. And so, after a certain number of decades had passed, and that too had been prophesied exactly, the time came for them to return. But how in the world were they going to return? What nation releases its captives so willingly? Pharaoh certainly wasn't willing to let them go. Would Cyrus be any different, the emperor of Persia? Well, the Lord had already indicated that Cyrus would be willing. And, of course, what God wills comes to pass. And in the process of time, Cyrus facilitates the return of the first group back to Jerusalem. And that's what we have here in the book of Ezra and in these particular verses that we read earlier. The chapter divides essentially into 2 parts. Verses 1 to 4 are introductory, setting the scene for us and telling us of 2 particular factors which came into play connected with one another. The first was God's restoration. As I said, God intended to fulfill His word and to bring back His people and to build up His kingdom again. So we have God's restoration. That's taking place. The Lord is at work, and that's the end that He's working towards. But alongside that, we have Cyrus's proclamation in verse 3 and verse 4. Cyrus issues a decree that encourages exiles to return, and makes it really as easy for them as he could. So that's the first four verses. These two great pillars are standing there. God's will for the people and God's moving of Cyrus to bring that into effect. And then the second half of the chapter runs from verses 5 to 11. And in these verses, the plans of Cyrus and the purposes of God begin to take shape and effect. And I want to look with you this morning at that second half of the chapter, verses 5 through 11. And I want to focus on two things that the Lord does here. Two things that the Lord does here. First of all, the Lord revives his people. The Lord revives his people. And we have that in verse 5. Now I'm going to say two things about this reviving of God's people. I'm going to notice, we'd like to notice first of all, that this reviving of spiritual interest was a fulfillment of prophecy. This reviving of spiritual interest and this quickening spiritually was a fulfillment of prophecy. That is really stated for us explicitly in these verses. It's there in verse 1, for example. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up. First of all, Cyrus is stirred up. He begins to think about their return. This begins to play on his mind. He begins to make plans, and his mind is directed in a certain way. And at the same time, isn't the Lord wonderful? At the same time, amongst some of the exiles, there's also a stirring up. They are being, the word just eludes me at the moment. Never mind, we'll use encouraged. They are being encouraged to begin to think about going back to Jerusalem. They are beginning to think positively about all of that. Now the word would say it's just coincidence. Two things come together, pure chance. We know better, of course. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was no accident. The Lord's timing is so exact. The two things come and they coincide at the right time. Why do we doubt the Lord? Why do we doubt the Lord when we read things like this? You see, Cyrus could have issued the decree and got no response. Got no interest whatsoever. He might have said, I'm encouraging and making it easy for you exiles to go back to Jerusalem. And the interest could have been zero. But it wasn't. Because even as he makes the decree, there is already at work a response, a positive response in the hearts of the people. This reviving of spiritual interest was of the Lord, and it was exactly as God had said it would be. And oh friends, we need this reviving of heart, do we not? We need it initially in our spiritual lives, so that we are awakened to spiritual realities and to spiritual needs. Our spirit inclines towards this earth and towards the things that are worldly. We need to be stirred up to look to the Lord, to look to eternal issues, and to have a new focus. Or we need it initially in our spiritual lives, and we need it repeatedly in our spiritual lives. So the Lord revives them. He brings the conditions to rightness. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You maybe have issues that you're perplexed by, and you don't know how in the world they're going to work out. People you're praying for, and you cannot see how in the world your prayers are going to be answered. Well, the Lord is able to work in the heart of Cyrus and independently at the same time in the heart of thousands of people so that he brings his purposes to pass. But so the Lord has to do this. He doesn't do the work for us. Like these returning exiles, we need to get up and tackle whatever it is we've been stirred to do. The Lord doesn't rebuild the temple for them miraculously. He could do, if he so wished. But he doesn't. They have to make the journey. They have to exert themselves. They have to put their back to it. They have to give of their resources. That's the way it is. The life of a believer is a mixture of divine power and human activity. God demands obedience and then enables us to obey. Like Abraham, they are stirred up to leave and they go out, not knowing whither they were going. They weren't going back to somewhere they'd left a week ago. No, you go away on holiday and you leave the house. You expect to find it the way you left it. That's not how they were. The place was in ruins. Many of them had never seen, most of them had never seen Jerusalem. They were first generation, second generation even, some of them. But anyway, I wasn't get caught up on that just now, but this reviving of spiritual interest was a fulfillment of prophecy. And secondly, this reviving of spiritual interest was also an answer to prayer. It was no doubt an answer to prayer. No doubt the Lord's people were praying for it. They had the promises of God's word. They had the message of Jeremiah early on in this whole period. They had encouragements from Daniel as well and Ezekiel. And they're taking these things to the Lord. You take these things to the Lord, you may be astonished at the results. He's going to glorify his name here. He's going to rebuild Jerusalem. When Zion by the mighty God built up again shall be. It's going to happen. Here in Ezra. Now like the Exodus, they were all free to go. But this time they don't go. They don't all go as in the Exodus. They're not all revived. They're not all ready to go back. In fact, it's a relatively small group of about 50,000. That go back. That was our remnant. Now there's an encouragement in that. There's an encouragement in that. Often it's God's way to work with small groups and small numbers, so that the glory is His alone. Often we are reminded that He is not the God of great battalions. Oh, He can gather them if He so wishes. The cattle on 1,000 hills are His. But He doesn't need them. It is not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And for this is a small group. You notice in verse 6, their friends and their neighbors are encouraged to contribute. Just as at the time of Moses. Oh, no doubt there were mixed motives at work in these contributions. But the Lord used it. Oh, the Lord was answering prayer, opening doors, turning people's hearts, turning some of them to the extent they're ready to go to Jerusalem and face this grueling journey, hundreds of miles, months of travel, in very, very dangerous circumstances. The empire was very shaky at this point. There were rebellions all over the place. There were problems up in Egypt. There were robbers in the way. Some of them are being stirred up with a resolve. We will go and we will build the house of God. And others are being moved in a different way to contribute and to give what they could. Some of them couldn't travel, of course. It was out of the question for them. But they could do other things. The Lord working of all of this, initially unseen. And people praying, no doubt, God's people praying there in the exile. And they're seeing things getting darker and bleaker and worse, but they're clinging to the promises of God. They're taking it to the Lord in prayer. And slowly, slowly, they begin to see an answer. There's an encouragement in that. But you know, there's also a rebuke in that. Some of them couldn't go back up. Age and infirmity and all the rest of it. But many others could. Some elected to stay there. There was another Exodus later. There were two others actually. But some elected to stay. Some had prospered materially. They had gained possessions that they were very loath to leave behind. Some of them, no doubt, were afraid of the journey and the uncertainty of what awaited them. And they would have a good idea of what awaited them. Ruins was what awaited them. Others were unwilling to begin this pioneering work. Building in a desolate land far, far away. It was the age-old clash between material benefit and spiritual responsibility. And some of them put their ease before the Lord's work. And even their own spiritual good in the long run. And certainly that of their children and grandchildren. Maybe some of them said, it's better for the children they stay here. How could it possibly be better for them that they stayed there? This repeats itself time and again, this clash, you know. There are those who stay in Persia, who put the wrong priorities in place. The Christian who is offered work or promotion or some advancement at the cost of the Lord's day, the cost of being able to attend the prayer meeting ever, at the cost of some principles, and Persia wins. But although they don't all go up, 50,000 do. The Lord revives his work. You would hardly say there was an ember left in the fire by this point. Humanly speaking, the odds were, as we say, stacked against them. But if God be for us, who then can be against us? The Lord revives his work, and he's able to revive it still. In hearts, in souls, in families, in congregations, in communities. We don't have specific prophecies for any location in this world. But we do have encouragements to press on and to pray on. And this chapter is a great encouragement. Who knows what the Lord will do yet? So the Lord revives His people. We find that in verses 5 and 6. But then in verses 7 to 11, we see that the Lord restores His vessels. The vessels of the temple. We're given an account there in verses 7 to 11 that when they returned to Jerusalem, they took with them about 5,500 gold and silver vessels back. Now, where had they come from? Well, we're told. We're told that in verse 7, that they had been the vessels of God's house in Jerusalem. In the tabernacle, some of them, later in the temple. And then Nebuchadnezzar came and he took them. You remember what he did with them? Remember the party he has, that great feast he has in Daniel 5. Is it Daniel 5? It's not chapter 5. Maybe chapter 3. Anyway. He has this great feast to 1,000 of his lords. And he takes, Nebuchadnezzar. He takes them, but it's Belshazzar, isn't it? Takes them and uses them for ill use. And there they are. And you say to yourself, well, they're gone forever. Not a bit of it. The Lord restored His vessels. Little did Nebuchadnezzar imagine that this would happen when he first took them. Little did Belshazzar imagine that this would happen when he used and abused them in Daniel 5. But you see, God had done two things. God, first of all, had preserved them. He had preserved them. These vessels hadn't been scattered and lost or melted down. They were still there. And as they're carried out, as they're gathered together, as they're packed up for the journey, these articles of gold and silver, every one of them, from the smallest utensil, was a witness to God's sovereign love and care of all that is His. And His will to maintain covenant. And such is His care and concern that He is concerned about basins of gold and silver. And their exact number. If He takes care of these vessels, we can be equally sure that He will take care of His people, who are compared in 2 Timothy to vessels in God's house. The Lord knew where all these vessels were in Babylon, in Persia as it was then. And He knows where all His people are. He knows where they are geographically, emotionally, spiritually. And He guards and He keeps them as those for whom Christ died. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? God had preserved them through the exile, through these hard years, through these difficult years. And now they're brought out. And it must have been a sight. It must have been a thought to them as they took them. They must have said, isn't this remarkable? God's kept these things safe. And God is restoring them to Jerusalem. And God is blessing his people again. God had preserved them and God restored them. See, God can recover his own. Belshazzar in his drunken revelry, he thanked the gods that gave him victory and he mocked the Lord. He was really saying in Daniel 5, the God of the Hebrews, he's too weak to save them. Oh, who's weak now, Belshazzar? As these vessels are taken out, 5,400 of them. The Lord has the last word, and the vessels are restored, and Nebuchadnezzar's empire is gone. But God's empire remained. God's kingdom remained. Do not judge too quickly by appearance and by how things are in the here and now. Verse 11, all the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon to Jerusalem. There's another picture of every believer's journey. From Babylon to Jerusalem. If Jerusalem is a symbol of God's city, well, Babylon is a symbol of this world and of its falsehoods and of particular parts of its falsehoods too, but it's all that is false and doomed. In our unconverted state, we're all in Babylon. And that's our world and our life. But some are stirred up to leave for Jerusalem. It's that verse that's just going round in my head, Psalm 103. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up. Be stirred up. Some are stirred up to leave for Jerusalem, hard as it is, trusting in God's guidance, depending on God's provision, they step out on a journey of faith. But unlike the pilgrims of Ezra's day, who were going to a city that they had to rebuild, a city in ruins, you're going to a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He has gone to prepare a place for you. And when the journey is over, he will bring you to himself. As these pilgrims set their face toward Jerusalem, it was really a profession of faith, an indication that a clear choice had been made. They were choosing the way of God and the city of God, going by the word of God and turning their back on Babylon with all its pleasures, with all its financial allurements, with all its attractions. They're going to Jerusalem. And they're saying, Jerusalem, within thy gates, our feet shall stand in thee. And so are you, child of God. So are you. Are you moving on in union with Christ towards that heavenly Jerusalem? Have you turned your back on Babylon? And are you going to the city of God? What is it the apostle says in Hebrews 12? You are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Or are you, my friends, still lingering in Babylon? Well, to you, Hobab has a word. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For God has spoken good concerning Israel. See, the Lord is calling us all to leave all that is associated with Babylon, to go and build his church, to press on in the journey, leaning on the promises. So let us go. Let us press on. For God of Zion hath made choice. There he desires to have to dwell. And Zion, as we're going to sing in a moment, by the mighty God, built up again shall be. Oh, it is so. And it is certain. The Lord revives his people. The Lord restores his vessels. His name shall endure forever. Amen. So let it be. May God bless his word. Let us unite in prayer. Eternal Lord, we praise thy name for this portion of thy word, for its warnings against lingering in any Babylon, for its encouragements in the reviving and in the providing, in the restoring, in the keeping. And we pray thy blessing, Lord, upon thy people here. Remember any who are still attached to the things of Babylon, who have never set off on the journey of grace. May they be stirred to go. And those who are on that journey, and some perhaps on that journey for a long time, and who are growing tired in the journey, may they lift their eyes and see the end. And may they say in their hearts, by God's grace, I joyed when to the house of God. Go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates, our feet shall standing be. Go before us, pardoning our sin, sanctifying us through thy truth, and providing for us, in thy goodness and grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.